Join with me as I pray. Holy God, as we have sung this morning, we ask that your Spirit would be amongst us and that your Spirit might be speaking to us as we come to your word. May your word be planted in us. May your word change us. May your word be the words that we need to hear this morning. May this time be a time of encouragement and a time where you shape us into your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So just before this time of isolation, before the order came to stay in our homes, as a church, we had a 24-hour prayer gathering back at the end of February. And it was held in the little room upstairs in our church building, which feels like, in retrospect, like this was preparing me for a longer time of isolation. But it was a really significant day, at least for me. I'd be interested to hear how other people thought about it. But so you started in the darkness. It started at 6 a.m. Heidi was there at 6 a.m. It was dark. She lit four candles. And so when you came into the room, it was like nice and warm. And we spent a lot of time actually confessing our sins. And we confessed our sins by writing it onto pieces of paper and then setting the paper on fire. And because I was there a lot of the day, I spent a lot of time doing this. And I'd watch the paper burst into a yellow flame and then become grey embers. And as the day wore on, there was all different sounds you could hear outside of life happening. So we had like kids playing downstairs. There was a Pilates class happening. Workers hammering away, and then people would come in and pray, and they'd drop in, and sometimes they'd end up praying for me, and sometimes I'd end up praying for them, and sometimes we would sit together and pray for people who weren't even in the room with us. But there'd also be long stretches when it was just me and God, and so I'd sit and I'd pray, or I'd color in, or I'd watch the trees, listen to the trees rustle outside, and watch as the sky became streaked with yellow and orange light. And eventually, the day darkened and the candles became bright again. Now, I found that day really refreshing. It was really refreshing just to sit there, and it kind of felt weird almost, kind of to not be doing that much, but to sit there and to spend it with God, that I felt really refreshed and like I was filled and ready to serve God again. And I think of that, and I think of that as we turn to Acts 2 and we open up on this scene of the disciples in a room together. And I kind of imagine them all like cramped into this room. There's four walls rising up around them. Men and women are gathered. And they're waiting. They're waiting in this room for God to act. They're waiting for God to act on his promise. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And so they're waiting for that to happen. And as they wait, they remember, and they're still, I think, processing what they've just seen. They remember the ascension. They remember how Jesus rose extraordinarily up into the sky. They remember Jesus's last words to them. He said to them, you are to be my witnesses. And so they think of that, and they remember how they were craning their necks, watching Jesus disappear behind that cloud. They remember how the angels had to come and like nudge them on. And after Jesus ascends, they trudge back to Jerusalem, they climb up the stairs, and they gather in this room, and they devote themselves to prayer. Now, I don't know if anybody ended up using the devotional series that was accompanying our time before Easter. It was a Lent devotional series. If you did, you would have noticed that there was an emphasis on praying for people to come to know Jesus, that we would make room in our lives to pray that people might come to know Jesus. This week, and it was last minute, so I didn't get too many responses, but this week I asked people to send a picture of where they pray, if there's a particular space in their houses where they pray. So I think Paul, Naomi and Morris kind of sent me a picture of praying outside, which I'll show later, but this is a picture of Paul's place. So he has a particular place in his home where he prays regularly. And I find it really encouraging to see where people pray, just to see that people are praying. I find that encouraging. But I want to try and bring two things together. As a church, we say we want to be a church that speaks about the good news of Jesus. And I think we can only speak about the good news of Jesus if we are also a church that prays. Now, we have said as a church that we want to pray. So these are two things that we say we want to value, which means we have to live it out. And I wonder, I think there's really power in bringing these two things together and saying, okay, we want to particularly be praying that God would help us to be witnesses. So we don't want these to be like two separate values, that we pray and that we also evangelize, but we want to bring these together and go, God, if this is what you're calling us to, then help us to do this. Help us to be your witnesses. So as I've seen in a lot of your Zoom screens, a lot of you have hung up your your red and yellow balloons this morning. And I think sometimes there's something, I find it helpful sometimes to have physical reminders to pray. So after you've like finished Zoom church this morning, if you don't have a particular place where you pray, maybe you could hang up this balloon somewhere in your house, which could be a good place for you to sit down and pray. And when you see it, like take the opportunity to actually pray and to pray for God to help you to be his witness, and pray until, like, I don't know, the balloon deflates and you have to take it down. So it has more, you don't just have to use these balloons just for one service, but that we could actually use them as a way of helping us to remember to pray and to pray for God to help us to be his people. So the disciples pray. They pray for 10 days until the day of Pentecost dawns. Now, this is a significant festival for the Jewish people. If you could, you would try and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. Now, at this point, we tend to think that all the Jewish people are like living in Judea, but actually the Jewish people are scattered right across the Roman Empire. And so they have people coming from all different nations, the north, south, east, west. All these Jewish people gather to Jerusalem, so the city gets quite crowded, to celebrate Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, the word penti means 50, which is to say it's 50 days since Passover, which was their last major festival. And the festival of Pentecost has kind of built up over time to celebrate two things. Firstly, it celebrates the giving of the Torah. So when Moses gets given the Ten Commandments by God, this is something that the people think is really wonderful. It's seen as being God's provision. It forms them into a nation. It gives them guidelines about how they're to live. And so they would celebrate God's provision in that way. The second thing Pentecost celebrates is harvest. A lot of the Jewish festivals often have associations with harvest because most of them were farmers. And so seeing your crops come and yield a harvest is something you want to praise God for. And again, it was a recognition that God provides. So God provides spiritually and God provides materially. And how they would worship God is that they would come to Jerusalem and they'd give an offering. They'd bring their first fruits, the best that they have, to God as a way of saying thank you, as a way of recognizing that this good gift is from God. And so you can imagine outside the room that the disciples are in, there's lots of crowds. There's people talking, there's an excitement, there's a sense of celebration. And then the disciples are in the room praying when God finally decides to make a move. And we read this.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Into that cramped space comes fresh air. The Holy Spirit blows through, kind of like the wind we've been seeing over the last few days. This wind blows through, it tears at their clothes and their hair, and suddenly there's flames. There's flames hovering over their head that kind of look like tongues, burning brightly, visibly signaling that the Holy Spirit has come. And the Holy Spirit has finally equipped the disciples to do what Jesus has called them to do, to be witnesses. Finally, they find themselves able to speak. And not just to speak, but they find themselves able to speak in a multitude of languages. They burst out of that room into the crowds that have come from all nations, that have come from Egypt and Libya and Asia and Mesopotamia, and they can speak to them and they start praising God in different mother tongues. The good news of Jesus can be communicated in any language. If you were at church last week before our service started, you might have heard Majid asking about the story of the Tower of Babel. He was reading it and he was trying to understand it. The story of Babel, which is found in Genesis, is about people trying to build a tower. They're trying to be gods themselves. They want to dominate. They want to just settle on one place and not do what God has called them to do, which is to scatter out across the world. And then it's kind of an amusing story because God comes down and he looks and sees at this little tower they're building, and then he scatters them by confusing their language so that they can't understand one another again. This story in Acts 2 is kind of a reversal of that story, or at least grace is shown. Now, God doesn't make it so that people can just speak one language again. What God does is enable people to understand one another and to begin to understand and use different languages to communicate the good news. As a Christian, one of the things we should champion, and for the most part, Christians have done this throughout the history, although occasionally maybe they've forgotten, but as a Christian, we say that you can come and understand God in any language, that there's not one particular language that's more holy than another, that in fact, God can communicate in any language, and we say this is the word of God when it happens.
Voici la parole de Dieu pour vous. Jésus a donné librement son Saint-Esprit et chacun qui fait appel au nom de Dieu sera sauvé.
Das ist Gottes Nachricht für euch. Jesus hat seinen Geist ausgossen und jeder, der Gottes Namen anrufen tut, wird gerettet werden.
这是上帝的道给你。
We have a few people in our church who can speak different languages. I love actually hearing people worshiping God in their mother tongues and in different languages, whether that's singing in different languages or reading the Bible or praying, because it reminds me that God loves this diverse world. And it kind of challenges me that I too should love the diverse world, all the different nations and cultures. So these disciples are speaking in all these different languages to different people in the crowds, and the crowds are kind of astonished. And some people dismiss them. They say, oh, they're just drunk or whatever. But most people in the crowds are intrigued and they're like, what's going on? And so then Peter stands up, and this is the first time he's ever done this. He stands up before this large crowd and he begins to explain what is happening. And he does this by drawing on the Jewish scriptures and quoting from the prophet Joel.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Peter is speaking to people who know the Jewish scriptures. I'm not sure how many of us are familiar with the prophet Joel, but he's speaking to people who do get it. And this is something we'll see throughout Acts, that when we talk about what does it look like to speak about Jesus, we have to think about the people that we're speaking to. So Peter knows that he's speaking to people who are Jewish, who have a high respect for the scriptures. And he uses the scriptures then to show how Jesus fulfills the scriptures. And he draws on the prophet Joel here. And he says, this is what Joel said would happen, that there would come a time when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all people, ordinary people, women and men, and they'd be able to prophesy. In other words, they'd be able to speak about God on behalf of God. And this would be a dramatic time. There would be fire and wind. It would be a time when people would turn to God and want to be saved. Joel speaks about this as being like in the last days, before the day of Yahweh comes. And so Peter says, these are those days. This is what is happening now. So one of the reasons why the Spirit of God is given is that we might be able to prophesy. I feel like the word prophesy is a confusing word and can bring up different connotations to different people, but basically, to be able to prophesy means to be able to proclaim the gospel in words, in action, and in power. Sometimes the church gets really confused about this and confused about the Holy Spirit, and we can see kind of two reactions. Sometimes you might hear Christians say that we shouldn't expect miracles, that we shouldn't expect powerful deeds, that the Holy Spirit is not at work in the same way as in the book of Acts, that what we see in the book of Acts is only for a short time, and then I don't know what really happens. I guess the Holy Spirit kind of stops working like that. And so some Christians will downplay the role of the Spirit. Maybe they'll never talk about the Spirit of God, and they don't expect the Spirit of God to be at work in the same way. On the other hand, we might see Christians who like love the Holy Spirit, believe that miracles and powerful deeds are possible, but sometimes it feels like the Holy Spirit is like then trapped in the church. And so we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want healing. We want blessing. We want words of knowledge and comfort. And it all seems to be wrapped around with ourselves, like making ourselves be blessed and have good lives. And maybe sometimes we want to chase after certain spiritual experiences as well. But the Holy Spirit is given in order to help fulfill God's mission. One of the primary reasons why the Spirit of God is given is not just to bless us and make us have the best lives possible. The Holy Spirit is given so that we will be able to be witnesses to Jesus. And often the book of Acts is called the book of the Holy Spirit, because you see that the reason why the gospel spreads in the end is not just about us, it's actually God. God is doing the work, transforming people's lives, helping this news to become known. That is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. The Holy Spirit wants people to know Jesus. He wants people to respond and be changed. And so we see this in Peter. Peter gets up and speaks before this crowd of people, and he speaks to them. He says, look, I know that many of you know Jesus. I know that many of you have seen the wonders that Jesus did for yourself. I know that many of you have heard that Jesus died, that he was nailed to a cross. But maybe you haven't heard that God raised Jesus from the dead. Maybe you haven't heard that God set free Jesus from the agony of death. This is what David, our great king, said. This is what's hinted at in the Psalms, that this was the plan all along, that God would raise Jesus. And so all the promises that we've been waiting for, they are fulfilled in Jesus. He fulfills the scriptures. He is the Messiah. And now Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is the one who has poured out the Spirit of God onto us. Peter says, I am a witness to this. I have seen all this. This is my testimony. Not only is the Spirit of God at work in Peter and the disciples, but in actual fact, the Spirit of God is there in the crowd, helping the crowd to hear this message and to respond. Peter finishes by saying to this crowd, this is what you should do. You should repent. In other words, turn back to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, and then you too will receive the Spirit of God. He says that, he finishes, and 3,000 people put up their hands and say, okay, we want to be baptized. It's an incredible moment, and this is where we say the church is born at this moment. From this little movement of a few people huddled in a room, suddenly there are people meeting all across Jerusalem in many different houses. And what are they doing? They're devoting themselves to learning more about Jesus. They're devoting themselves to prayer, sharing communion, and loving one another. And lives are transformed. We see this radical generosity take place as people begin to give away their possessions, begin to make sure that there's enough for everybody. We see powerful acts happen in the name of Jesus. We see people talking about Jesus and more people wanting to join. So we are scattered in our households across the Northern Beaches. And last week, a lot of people said that they were feeling a little flat. Maybe we've been feeling isolated. Some people said that they feel ill-equipped to be disciples of Jesus. But if you are someone who follows Jesus, then you too have the gift of the Spirit at work in your lives. And we too can find a spot in our homes or outside, wherever it may be. We can do exactly what those first disciples can do. We can dedicate ourselves to learning more about Jesus. We can dedicate ourselves to loving one another. We can dedicate ourselves to sharing communion, which we've done this morning, and dedicate ourselves to prayer. We're beginning to see the restrictions start to lift, which is kind of exciting. There's the promise of freedom soon, being able to wander and interact with more people. But I wonder if we're ready, if we're just thinking, okay, we just want to go back. We want to go back to how things were. My challenge is to pray that the Spirit of God will help us not to go backwards, but to go forward. That the Spirit of God would help us to be a people who are re-inspired to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. That we would discover what part we might play in furthering God's mission. And so I want to spend some time now breaking into groups and praying for this. Praying that the Holy Spirit would empower us. Praying that we would know what gifts we have given, that God has given us. Sometimes we can be confused about what God has given us. And so if you don't know what your gift is, I mean, you can do surveys and they have some value. So the best place to start is to ask God to show you what your gifts are or to give you gifts if you need it. So we can pray that God would help us to know how can we use our gifts to further God's mission. So let me break you into breakout rooms. Okay. Let's